This morning we're going to be focusing again on the Gospel of John, which we've made a start in over the last couple of weeks. And you'll remember that this Gospel was written by John the Apostle so that those who read it would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you may have life in his name. And today's passage leads us on to find out a little bit more about John the Baptist, who John the writer, remember, introduced as a man sent from God. And he came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. Men and women, of course. And in those New Testament times, God continued to raise up more and more witnesses. And when Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, he wanted to remind them that they needed to be united in their purpose together of proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. I'm just going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians. If you wanted to follow it, it's on page 1107. And I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 10. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that they were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray together before we sing. Our great and mighty God, we thank you today that we can gather in your name to honour and worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you that we can know so much about you in your word. We thank you that John wrote in such detail about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his gospel has been preserved for us to still be able to read and know who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, so that we can also believe in him and have eternal life in him. Please forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and speak to our hearts and into our lives today. For our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen. And over to our music team for our two songs of praise.
Well, let's all be upstanding and let's join our voices together. Let's sing our first song, O God Beyond All Praising.
Thank you.
sing, "I Will Glory in My Redeemer."
Boys and girls, we invite you to come forward and sit here with Mrs. Rummy, ready to share something with you.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Right? We're okay. Hello, everybody. Today, we're going to learn about two words. One is promises, and the other is waiting. And Spot's got two stories he wants me to tell you, things that happened to him. Well, one day, Spot was very, very excited because a friend he knew really well, whom he trusted, said, "Hey, Spot, I'm going to come and pick you up and take you round to Mo's place." Spot was so pleased. He hadn't seen Mo for a long time. So he got ready and he even got a present for Mo. And guess what? He waited and he waited and he looked and he waited and he got really sad because his friend didn't turn up. He had broken his promise to come and pick up Spot. Spot remembered this. And yes, I know, there's another story. One day, the shepherd told Spot that a new friend was coming to visit him. Her name was Curly. She was a very, very young sheep, a small sheep. He thought, "Oh, what if she?" And he started to worry. What if she doesn't come? And she breaks her promise. Oh dear, he started to worry a bit more, and then he thought, well, if she does, how will I know that it's Curly? Another sheep could come up and say, hello, Spot, I'm Curly. And he wouldn't know, would he? So he thought, he needed some help here, didn't he? He needed to ask the shepherd something. What can the shepherd give to Spot to help him recognize Curly? Yes, a picture of Curly. And what about something written down like a text that would describe Curly? Now that's good too, isn't it? So you see, the shepherd had made a way for Spot to find out what Curly looked like. And the description was, I want you all to remember this, Curly had a lot of curly white wool, just like Spot. And she had a black face, but he doesn't, and black legs. She had ears, well, like Spot, but not pink inside. They were red with white spots on. And Curly had over her shoulder a bag with red and white stripes. And on her feet, this is the best bit, watermelon socks. Wow, watermelon socks. So he was all ready now, got his picture in his pocket and his description in his head, and he thought, there's a long journey she's coming on, and there might be other sheep. Who was the first one to come? Let's have a look. Well, children, is that Curly? It's got white curly wool, do you think? But what hasn't that sheep got that was in the description? Watermelon socks. They're not there, are they? So that's not Curly, is it, children? That's not Curly. And then he waited a bit longer, and then along came another sheep. Oh, well, lots of curly wool. Doesn't look a bit like Curly, does it? What's wrong with that one? That's not Curly. Yes? Yes. He doesn't. There's no... Yeah, I know. That's all wrong, isn't it? He doesn't. That's right, Michael. He doesn't. So that's not Curly either. Spot's getting a bit worried. Does he look worried? Let's make him look a bit worried. I wonder, when is Curly going to arrive? Is it this sheep? Let's look. Oh, that looks a bit like Curly. Look, wool and black legs. What's missing? What's not there? Yeah. And what about the ears? They're black. There's no red on there with white spots, is there? Or a shoulder bag. Oh dear. How long is he going to have to wait? Well, suddenly, guess who turned up? Curly. Hello, everybody. Oh, is this Spot? You're Curly? Oh, great. So they could get together and they could get to know each other. That was a good ending, wasn't it? So let's think about promises and waiting. Have you promised to do something and not done it? I have. Oh dear. Have you got grumpy because you had to wait a long time for something like dinner or that movie that you were going to see or a turn in a game? I'm not good at waiting, people. I'm awful at it. But guess what? God keeps all of his promises. So we're going to learn a bit from the Bible again about John the Baptist. In the Bible, we learn that the people were waiting a very, very long time for God to keep his promise to send the Messiah. That's a different name, isn't it? Who is the Messiah? Anybody know? Yeah? Jesus. Thanks, Ted. The one who would save his people from their sin and make them friends with God again. So how would God's people know when the promised one would arrive? And who would prepare the way? Who would help? That means tell others that Jesus is the one. That person was John the Baptist. Can we say that name together? Together? John the Baptist. Excellent. Some important people asked John if he was the promised one, and he said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." But they just asked him again, "Are you Elijah or the prophet?" And John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not the one." And then he told them who he was. "I'm the one who's calling out from the wilderness. Make a straight path for the Lord." You see, John was a follower of Jesus. He spoke about him. And do you know that? All people who believe in Jesus being the one can do the same. And that means children as well as grown-ups. So let me pray for you. I'd like to pray for you now. So thank you, Father God, for teaching us about Jesus, the promised one. Help us to remember that when we follow Jesus, we can tell other people about him. And here's something that you can take away, if you like, to help you remember the story today. So there's John the Baptist, and there's the promised one. And you can colour him in and read some of the words. So who would like to help give? Do you like to help give these out, Hannah? Be my helper. There you go. I don't know if that's enough. And thank you for listening, children. That's lovely.
Thank you, boys and girls. Thank you, Mrs. Murray. No, Mrs. Rummy, I'm sorry. You probably got a bulletin with some news and information as you came in, which has got lots of important information. And you probably got a sermon outline as well, which can help you follow when Pastor Roy comes up to preach. But there's lots of events coming up, and there's one this week that Catherine's going to come and tell you ladies about, the Women's Christmas event on Thursday.
Good morning, everyone. Ladies, listen up. You would have received an invitation to our Women's Evening at the Wilsons. They were sent out by email a few weeks ago, and then they've been in the church entry for the last few weeks. The RSVP date, the last date you can reply is today. It's on the invitation by Sunday the 26th. So we'd love you all to come. We understand that some of you are not able, but if you are planning to come, could you please let Siobhan or myself know no later than today? Our numbers are on the invitation. Siobhan's sitting there at the end of the service. I'll be in the church kitchen. I've got a piece of paper there to write names on. And something that's not on the invitation is please bring a plate of food to share for supper. That would be really wonderful. And we look forward to seeing those who can come be there on Thursday evening, 7 o'clock.
And there's various other things in the bulletin that you should take note of. And if you need to know more, just ask. But of course, in particular, it's only 2 weeks now to our Carols Among the Gum Trees, and you can all play a role in different parts of that. There are still a few invitations if you want to invite family and friends. People have been putting those in letterboxes this week and handing them out in the shopping centre and inviting people. So you don't need one of these to invite someone, of course. You can invite someone to come anyway. So that's Saturday the 9th. And there's some copies of the sheet of ways you can help. There are still copies in the entry there. So if there's a way you think you can particularly help, then please, please speak to us so that we can have our team organised well before the day. Next Sunday, we're planning to have two more baptisms and also celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So we look forward to that next Sunday. There's a little note in the bulletin too about how you can help the Bible League supply Bibles to people in various places across the world. And one way we're doing that this year is there's a poster up in the back hall with a big Christmas tree made out of Bibles. And every $10 that we give through the church will be sent to the Bible League to pay for another Bible. And as we accumulate the $10 amounts, we'll put stickers on the Christmas tree to decorate it even more. So you'll see that in the back hall today. You'll also see in the back hall, Pastor Matt sorted more of his books, and there's another couple of tables of books that you haven't seen before. So have a browse in those in morning tea. Thank you, Matt. And so that's also there. And just take note too of the note in the bulletin that Kent and Linda will be heading to Moree again mid-December, and you can contribute to the food bank that they go to support. That says in the bulletin there's a box in the back hall, either today or in the weeks ahead, non-perishable food items that can be used there to encourage people in Moree. Let's bow again to pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and praise you that in the Lord Jesus we have real life. We have real life to live now and into eternity. And we thank you too that as people who belong to you, we have the privilege of being witnesses for you to people we know and people we meet to declare that Jesus is the Christ. Father, we pray for some people this morning who need encouragement. We pray for Bev, who's laid up in hospital and struggling with pain. We pray, Lord, that she will know your presence and your comfort today, that she will get good medical care and good advice and encouragement to know what the future for her should be. Father, we pray for Renee and for Sally Ann as they await the birth of their babies. We pray that you will keep them in good health and confident in you as they wait for that precious time. We pray today for Caleb, travelling with his school group in Vietnam and Cambodia, and we pray that you will keep him safe and that this will be a great time of him for learning and friendship. So we pray that you will bless him on those travels. And for James and Alison, as James takes some long service leave, we thank you for them. They are precious to us, and we just pray that over these few weeks that they will have a refreshing, encouraging time. Father, we pray for the different events that we have coming up ahead of us here as a church. We pray for the school scripture assemblies that will happen in some of the schools, in the primary schools this week. And we pray that their boys and girls will be shown clearly who Jesus is and why he was born, why he came into the world, and how they can know him and trust him. Father, we pray for the ladies' event on Thursday night, that this will be a special time. We pray that our visitors who come will feel very welcome. And also, Father, as the truth about Christmas is explained, we pray that that will bear fruit in people's hearts and lives. And, of course, Father, for our carols event in 2 weeks' time, we thank you for all the work and preparation that is going into that. And we particularly pray for Trevor as he prepares a gospel message to speak to people. We pray that you will guide him and bless him in that. Thank you for Sally Ann organising the music and Warren with all the technical side. And thank you for all the volunteers that will help. And Lord, we pray that people will come and find that we are a fellowship of people who welcome people and who love the Lord Jesus and want to share the news about him with them. So, Father, we thank you too for the news we read in the bulletin today about Christian workers in the Middle East. We thank you for those who live in those countries that can often be very difficult. And we pray that you will strengthen their witness for you. And Lord, we pray that you will overrule in the governing of those countries, that there will be peace, that there will be families supported and restored. Lord, it is so difficult for us to know all the truth, but Lord, it's such a dire situation. And we pray particularly that people who love you there will be encouraged, and they too will be witnesses for your love and your truth. So, Father, we thank you that we can bring all of our prayers to you. There are perhaps other things that we could be praying for and people are praying for in their hearts. We, Lord, commit all our requests and thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ruth's going to come and read our Bible reading from John chapter 1. It's on page 1029.
So, John chapter 1, verses 14 to 28. Page 1029, as Greg said. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me.' He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Amen.
We're going to sing again. The boys and girls can go out for their teaching time, and then Pastor Roy's going to come to speak to us.
I welcome to you this morning, especially if you're new or visiting. My name's Roy, one of the pastors here. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles, if it isn't already there, to the Gospel of John, the passage that was read for us. And this morning, we'll consider verses 19 to 28. Now, if you were, or still are, a customer of Optus, you would have known that a couple of weeks ago there was this significant outage. I'm sure you've heard of it, or if you're an Optus customer, you probably wouldn't have. There was an outage that lasted 8 to 12 hours, and for a large telecom service such as Optus, that's unacceptable. In fact, many people weren't able to call, text, or use their data. They weren't even able to access emergency services. So during that outage, if someone were to call 000, it wouldn't have gone anywhere. And so as a result of that, I guess, major oversight from Optus' part, the CEO had to face the Senate. And there was an inquiry over what had happened. And the CEO had to face up to some tough questions as to what had happened, how they responded, and what they were going to do if such an event were to occur again. And unfortunately, because of the pressures, you could say, surrounding that event, the CEO had to resign. The CEO was forced to resign. Now, in our text today, we see something similar. No outages happened, but an inquiry. An inquiry is taking place between John the Baptist and a group of religious leaders, and that's what we'll be considering today. But before we go ahead, let me pray for us, and we'll dive into our text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us and helps us to grow in Christ-likeness. We pray that as we consider the word that you have before us today, that we'd be listening and that we would seek to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in verse 19, we finally move from John's prologue, which, as you would remember from our last two Sundays, really sets for us the table of contents of what we should be expecting throughout the whole Gospel of John. It gives us a spiritual genealogy, the spiritual heritage of Jesus. But now John, the apostle, begins with the historical narrative of his gospel. And so as we continue through our study of this gospel, one way that we can remember how this gospel is divided is by splitting it into two sections. Chapters 1 to 12 is known as the Book of Signs, and chapters 13 to 22 is known as the Book of Glory. The first half is known as the Book of Signs because in it is contained all the different signs and witnesses that point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And so John begins with the Book of Signs by calling to the witness stand, so to speak, a man named John. Not the Apostle John, but another John known as John the Baptist. Now, as we read through the passage that Ruth read for us, the Apostle John assumes that his readers already have some sort of background knowledge about who this John is, because he leaves out a lot of information and he jumps straight to the narrative. If you want to know more about the events surrounding the birth of John, I would point you to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. But I do want to read one section in Luke chapter 1, which I think encapsulates and summarizes the essence of John's role. So I'll read Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, and then we'll go from there. Luke 1, 13. So this is a conversation between the angel who gave the news to Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father. It says this, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All this to say is that John the Baptist plays a very important part, not only in his role as the forerunner to Jesus' ministry or to Jesus himself, but also throughout redemptive history. You know, John was already introduced for us in the prologue of John. In John 1 verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. So here we have introduced for us a man named John. And immediately we're presented with his role. And his role was to be a witness to the light. He is not the light. He is just a witness to the light. And when we think about John, it is only by first understanding the significance of his role, the significance of the prophecies that were fulfilled through him, and the message that he preached, and the results of his preaching, do we fully appreciate the significance of his humility. And so with that introduction to John, we parachute to verse 19, where John begins his narrative. Now I've entitled this sermon, Humble Witnesses. Humble Witnesses. And in our text, you will see John be a witness to Jesus, but he does three things. Number one, he confesses that he is not the Christ. He points to the Messiah. And then he exalts the Messiah. And towards the end, we'll draw some applications for us today. So let's begin with verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." Now when John begins his narrative here, John the Baptist had already been preaching for a year. And his preaching and ministry sent shockwaves throughout the land, so much so that it began to grab the attention of the Jews of Jerusalem. In some of your Bibles, you might have the phrase religious leaders or Jewish leaders or simply the Jews. And you need to take note of these Jews because we'll see them time and time again throughout the gospel. They're seen as the antagonists of Jesus in this gospel. And when John refers to the Jews, he's not referring to the general population, but he's referring to the religious leaders, the religious institution, the religious elites. And so the Jews, being a religious people, they were very precious about the law that they had received through Moses. They were precious about being God's chosen people. And so when they heard about John, they sent a religious envoy to perform a religious inquiry, to interrogate this odd, newfangled preacher who was into health food, right? Locusts, wild honey, and into bohemian clothing, you know, wearing camel skin and a leather belt, calling people to repentance and baptizing them. Now, John was an odd fellow, and he caught the attention of these people, of the religious leaders, for various reasons. Not only because of his message of repentance and baptism, not only because of what he wore and what he looked like, but because of who he was preaching to. Now, we see John's message recorded for us in Matthew 3. Let me read this for you. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' Now people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." So what caught their attention was not just the message, but to whom John was preaching to. See, John was preaching to the Jews. The Jews obviously were God's chosen and covenant people. And he was preaching to them a message of repentance. Turn from your sins. Get ready, the Messiah is coming. Now, what's interesting for us to note at this point is that though these people were Jews and they were the promised or the chosen people of God, their worship of God had become fractured. The Jews had fallen into what you would call nominalism. They were worshippers of God. They were Jews by name. The Jews believed that salvation was attained by merely keeping the law of Moses. They even believed that by merely being Jewish, by the mere fact that they were descendants of Abraham, they were granted spiritual security. But we know that Paul writes in the book of Romans that even Abraham, whom God chose to be the father of the Israelite nation and the father of many nations, even Abraham exercised faith by believing in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And further on in that passage in Matthew 3, John the Baptist rebukes the Pharisees. He says to them, "And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." And so John the Baptist's role was to wake up the people of Israel. Repent, turn from your sin, the Messiah is coming. Add to that, John, as his name implies, was a person who baptized. Once again, baptism was not for the Jews. Baptism was a purification rite that was reserved for Gentiles. If someone who wasn't part of the Jewish nation wanted to be part of the Jewish nation, they had to go through several steps of becoming a Jew, and one of those steps was baptism. But baptism was not meant for the Jews, because they were already part of God's people. And so that would definitely catch the religious leaders' attention. And to top it all off, massive crowds were gathering to John. And you know how the religious leaders loved it when the crowds were gathering to other people and not themselves. And so you add all these things together, the ears of the Jewish leaders perked up, and they sent off a group of priests and Levites to ask John the Baptist who he was. And then when they asked him who he was, he wasn't just concerned about superficial niceties. They wanted to know who he really was, what his agenda was, what was your purpose for preaching, and what gave you the authority to say such things and to do such things, such as administer baptism. And so John gives his response. He confesses that he is not the Messiah. Verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." Now, if you're reading a translation like the ESV or the King James Version, you'll have this phrase. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. I am not the Christ. The NIV smooths it out a little bit, but in the original language, it's this really awkward construction. What did he say? He confessed, he didn't deny, he confessed. What he's trying to get at here is that he's not just denying, he's livid. He is saying, "I am 100% not the Messiah." The picture of someone I'm thinking of is if someone was accused of a crime and the lawyer is trying to lay up some accusations toward him, and this person is just denying it unequivocally. "I am not guilty. I am not this person." That's what John is doing. He is denying that he is the Messiah, and he's using the strongest way to do so. And now the reason why John is so emphatic about his denial of being the Messiah is because there was at this time an expectation that the Messiah would come. This Messiah who would deliver and save the Jewish people from the oppression from their enemies. I don't know if you realize this, but I have a bit of an American accent. I know it's hard to gauge, but I do. And the reason why I do have a slight American accent is because Philippines has had massive American influence, and they continue to have a massive American influence. During World War II, there were a number of military bases that were set up in the Philippines. But then when Japan invaded the Philippines in March 1942, the Americans had to evacuate. And the general at that time, Douglas MacArthur, gave a speech, right, and gave a promise to the people. And he said one particular line that stuck. He said this, "I shall return." And so the people of the Philippines held on to that promise. It was that phrase that they held on to when things were tough. But it wouldn't be 3 years later that he would return. And when General MacArthur returned to the Philippines, he gave once again a famous speech, and he said this, "People of the Philippines, I have returned." And further on, he'll say, "The entire Philippine islands are now liberated." And so at his coming, it was a sign of liberation. General MacArthur was seen as a Messiah figure. Now the Jews were looking for something similar to that. They were looking forward to a Messiah who would liberate them. And incidentally, Luke records for us in Luke 3:15, it says this, "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah." And so all these rumors were flying around. They were seeing his ministry. It was flourishing. People were flocking towards him. And so people naturally were thinking, could this be the one? Could this be the Messiah? Which is why at this point in the conversation, the Jews were probably not antagonistic towards John, but they were probably more curious. The burning question in their mind was, could this person be the Messiah? Could this person be the one who would overthrow the Roman occupation and be their king? But to their disappointment, John says emphatically, "I am not the Messiah." Now you need to realize what John is doing here. He's saying to everyone, don't get your hopes up. People are responding to my message of repentance. People are being baptized. People are traveling to hear me from all over the region. But there is someone who is coming that is greater than me. I am just a witness, so don't even think about giving me glory. I am not him. Now we can learn humility from this. Now, this is the thrust of this section. You know, you have to remember that the last true Old Testament prophet died 400 years prior to John. It was the prophet Malachi. And for 400 years, God had not spoken to his people through a prophet. Sure, there were plenty of false prophets. There were plenty of false messiahs that had come and gone. And John could have taken advantage of the messianic expectation of the day. And he could have easily led the people on. He could have taken them for the ride. He could have pointed to the results of his ministry. I mean, he spoke with authority and people came to listen to him. He could have taken advantage of his ministry and the fame and the prestige that came along with it, but he didn't. Sadly, there are many in our day and age, so-called pastors, so-called prophets, have claimed to have a special word from God, let alone claim to be Christ himself, and they use this for their own selfish gains. But not John. He knew who he was. He was not the Messiah. And he knew his role in relation to the Messiah. He was just a witness. Alright, so you're not the Messiah. You're not the Christ. The Jews asked further clarifying questions. Verse 21. So they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" The Jews probably thought to themselves, this guy isn't going to give us a straight answer. Let's ask him a leading question. Let's ask him a yes or no question. So they asked, "Are you Elijah?" Now they asked this question because Malachi, once again, the last Old Testament prophet, prophesied that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would be sent by God to the Jews. In Malachi 4:5, it says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And so they thought, well, if this guy isn't the Messiah, could he be Elijah, the one to come before the Messiah would return? I mean, he looked like Elijah. His ministry was like Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. And in fact, Jesus calls John Elijah, not in the sense that, you know, he was in fact Elijah literally, but in the sense that his ministry bore the same spirit and the same power of Elijah's ministry. But John answered, "I am not." All right, next question. Are you the prophet? See, John was a prophet. He was sent by God, but he wasn't the prophet. See, the Jews weren't only waiting for Elijah. They were waiting for a particular prophet to return who they thought would be a forerunner to the Messiah. A prophet that is referenced in Deuteronomy 18:15. Let me just read that for you. This is Moses writing. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," that is Moses, "from among you, from your fellow Israelites." And so they were looking forward to this prophet. But you see, Moses wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just someone who the word of the Lord came to and his job was to preach that word. No, Moses was special. Moses was both a messenger and a mediator between God and God's people. He was a go-between between the people of Israel and God. So the Jews were looking forward to a prophet like that, someone who received the word of the Lord and stands between God and the people. Obviously, this is not John, but incidentally, the Apostle Peter takes this same passage in the book of Acts and applies it to Jesus himself. He would be the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so when John responds to this question, he simply answers, "No." Now, at this point, you can sense some level of frustration. Verse 22, "Finally they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Just tell us who you are. Tell us who you're about so we can go back to those who sent us and give a report.'" See, the Jews thought he was Elijah. They thought he was the prophet. They went from Deuteronomy to Malachi. But John finally gives them a positive response, and he does so by pointing to the Messiah, by quoting another prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And he says this, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now that last phrase would be familiar to his hearers, make straight the way for the Lord. Now this phrase is a picture, you know, when a victorious king would make his way to a city that he had just conquered, workers would be sent ahead of him to make sure that the roads were smooth and that any obstructions were cleared before the king would make his way. John is saying, that is my role. I am someone who would make straight the way for the Lord. Once again, he is emphasizing his humility and subordinate role. He was merely a laborer preparing the road in advance for the king. Now, people might have been coming from all over, but his role was merely to get the people ready. I repeat the fact again that John was the first prophet to appear in 400 years. When he spoke, God spoke. But look at what he says about himself. "I am just a voice. I am just a voice of one calling in the desert." He wasn't anyone special. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't the prophet. He was just a voice. His official positive answer to the religious inquiry was, "I am just a voice." He's saying, "I am to be heard, not to be seen. Jesus is the word. I am just the voice." Do you see John's humility here? You know, there was a German missionary in the 1700s who was attributed the following quote: preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's what John exemplified. Not in the sense that any notion of our existence is wiped away from the face of the earth, but in the sense that we are remembered because of our message about Christ. Not because of who we were or what we've done in and of ourselves, but that Christ would be magnified in our lives. And when the people asked John the Baptist about Jesus, especially because soon after this, Jesus would be baptizing, and those who followed John would leave John and go to follow Jesus. In chapter 3, when he heard about this report, John simply says this of himself: he must increase and I must decrease. Now at this point, the Pharisees who were a part of this religious inquiry were definitely getting agitated. They were walked all this way from Jerusalem to the Jordan River, all that way for nothing, but more than the mere inconvenience, they were probably beginning to become negatively suspicious about John's ministry. Verse 24, now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? They're saying, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then who has given you the authority to do what you're doing? Remember, baptism was an official religious rite. If you didn't hold any official religious office, then you had no right to be baptizing. And so they turned to him and asked him, then, so why are you baptizing? But notice John's response. He doesn't defend himself. He just says, I baptize with water. John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. John replies to them, look, I baptize with water. Now, we're not going to get into the theology of John's baptism here, but what he wants to do is contrast the baptism that he had been sent to do to the baptism that Jesus himself will give. And we'll see that next week in verse 33. And once again, he points and exalts the Messiah. Verse 26, towards the end. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Thongs or straps are interchangeable. He's saying, my ministry is nothing compared to the one who comes after me. I'm just the herald. I'm just preparing the way, calling you all to be ready for him. And he continues by saying, there's someone standing among you. He's here. The Messiah is here, but you do not know him. And notice his statement in verse 27. He's the one who comes after me. I am before him. He is after me. The thongs or the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. You see, the Jews were familiar with the relationship between a disciple and a rabbi. A disciple was pretty much like a slave. He had to do everything that his leader or his teacher taught him to do. But he wouldn't stoop as low as untying his master's sandals. So when John said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, what are you saying? I'm no special prophet. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a voice preparing the way for him. And now he's saying, I'm even lower than a slave. Because at least a slave was allowed to untie their master's sandals. John is saying, I'm not even as high a slave in his relationship between his master. Do you see what John's been doing this entire conversation? He's intentionally humbling himself and repeatedly pointing even his detractors to the Messiah. Don't look to me. Look to him. Prepare your hearts and repent. Now this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Can you see this passage's relevance for us? You know, just as John was a witness for Christ, so are we. to be witnesses for Christ. Wherever you go, whatever you do for work, however old you are, however young you are, whatever sphere of ministry you're involved in, or whatever life stage you're in, if you're a Christian, you are called to be a witness for Christ. See, John was a voice crying out in the wilderness, but he was a faithful voice. Now, John was crying out in the most obscure of places. He was crying out in the desert, but that's where God placed him. And he cried out that message of repentance faithfully, and God took care of the results. They came to him. Now, I don't know where God has placed you today, what life stage or what situation you're in, but this I know for sure. You have been called to be a witness. You know, and in that process of being a witness, God might see fit to bless your ministry like he blessed John's ministry. And throughout this Christmas period, there is plenty of time, plenty of opportunity to be a voice crying out in the wilderness of Engadine, calling people to turn from sin and to turn to Christ, to make straight the way for the Lord. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming soon, and he's coming soon in judgment. We need to prepare ourselves. Will you do that? Will you proclaim the gospel message faithfully over the Christmas period? And now let's just pivot for a moment here in the context of our church. You know, God might see fit to bless our ministry here in Engadine. He might bless it by bringing droves of people in like he did for John the Baptist. We might think we're isolated here, but God can do anything. He can cause people to turn from their sins and to believe in Jesus. But we need to remind ourselves that we are just a voice. The power of the gospel is not in the messenger. He uses messengers, but the power of the gospel is in the message of the cross. God merely uses us as his voice, but his word, his gospel, is what sinks deep into the heart of people and changes them from the inside out. You know, God might see fit to use our church in a number of different ways. He might see fit to grow our church numerically, might see fit to use our church to baptize people into his visible church. He might see fit to use our church to bless dozens, if not hundreds, of missionaries around the nation and around the world. He might see fit to use our church to train ministry workers and pastors. He might see fit to use our church to plant other churches here in Australia and overseas. And if he does do that, and I'm praying that God will do that, may we continually point others to Christ. We are not greater than our master. We are not indispensable. And just like John, we are not even worthy to untie the sandals of our Lord. But he has given us the privilege to be his witness, humble and faithful witnesses. Now, lastly, I just have one last application for those who do not yet know Jesus, who don't call themselves Christians. In verse 26, John says this to the Jews, "I baptize with water." John replied, "But among you stands one you do not know." You know, the Jews eventually will learn they lived with Jesus, they saw Jesus, they interacted with Jesus, but they didn't know him. Now, you may be here for the first time, or you may be coming to church for years. You may know about Jesus, but you may not know Jesus for who he really is. Do you know him as the Lord or master of your life, or are you still at the helm? Are you still the captain of your own fate, so to speak? Do you know him as Savior, as the one who can forgive you from your sins, or are you still trying to make your way to heaven? My plea to you is to turn from your sin. Know Jesus. Jesus came, as we'll learn next week, to take away the sin of the whole world. So please do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immense privilege it is to be a witness for you. Lord, help us to apply this truth in our lives, wherever we are and whatever life stage we're in, especially in this Christmas period when people are thinking about Jesus a little bit more. Help us not to be shy or embarrassed to be witnesses for you, to bear record of you. But help us, Lord, to take every opportunity to share the gospel and to be a witness for you. And may you be pleased to save people, to draw people to yourself through our efforts, our humble efforts as your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll sing one more song. Please stand. And we'll sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. Is the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. And God bless you.